right, so we're going to look at the major ways that God speaks. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty extensive list of the major ways that God speaks, and we need to know them. You know, it's just helpful to have a good sense of how does God speak to us, so that when he does, it's like, oh, I know what that is. Right? So first one, obviously we've dealt with this already many times. He'll speak to us through a word or a thought that hits you out of the blue, right? He may speak a word, he may speak a sentence, he may speak a phrase, a scripture, whatever, but it comes just bam, right? Very spontaneous, where you just get that, you know, that word or that idea that pops into your head, you know. And as I've mentioned before, that's one of the things we struggle with, is that, you know, when he speaks, it's sometimes so spontaneous that you have a hard time believing that was him, because it just seemed like it came out of your own mind. Right? But now that you know the nature of his voice, that his voice is always redemptive, it's always, you know, looking to bring people into a better place, and into, you know, there's that Savior aspect, the flavor of the Savior, right? You know that was him, you know, even though it came that quick, right? All right, so that's the first way. Obviously, we pretty much familiar with that. Scripture, again, another very familiar way that he will speak to us, by bringing something to our remembrance, or as we read, you know, it just pops out and it's like, wow, there's the word. You know, that's the rhema that God wants me to share with that person, okay? And if you have any questions or, you know, something you want to add as we go through these, feel free, okay?
I have a question about rhema. Is that always a scripture that the Holy Spirit brings to mind, or is that what rhema is?
Yeah,
or?
Technically, rhema, it's, you know,
Greek. I assumed it was just any time that you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, that's like a word from God. But
you could make the case, I suppose, that prophecy, any kind of prophecy, is a rhema. I prefer to keep it with the Word of God, because that word rhema is, you know, it's one of the Greek words for word,
right?
You know, logos and rhema. And so that when God speaks a word from his word, you know, when he highlights a portion of his word, that to me is a rhema. It's like, this is what God is saying. You know, is it, am I going to be dogmatic? No. You know, that just, it's the way I understand it and helps me. So, you know, you feel free to tweak it however you want to. I won't be offended. Okay. Number three is song. And, you know, this obviously, I think you may have, I don't know, I shouldn't say obviously, have any of you heard prophetic singing? You know what that's all about, right? Yeah. Prophetic song, right? You know, that when the Lord reminds me to prophesy over somebody through song, it's usually a very, very special thing, because music has such power to it, okay? And so, you know, to be able to sing and prophesy, you know, in with a melody, it's able to touch a heart in a way that just maybe a spoken word can't. So it's a very powerful way for the Lord to release a word through song. Now, a lot of folk are kind of like, well, I don't really sing. You know, that's fine. You know, you don't have to do it that way. You don't have to sing. But one other aspect of this, which throws people off sometimes, is the fact that the Lord can use a song as a prophetic word, all right? And I'm not just talking about Christian choruses and Christian songs, because the Holy Spirit knows every song ever written, okay? So, you know, if you're ministering to somebody, you know, and all of a sudden you start hearing, what's love got to do, right? You start hearing that and you're like, oh, get thee behind me, Tina. You know, no, it's that the Lord is using that song to convey a message about what that person's been experiencing, right?
Yeah.
You know, you could be talking to somebody else, and all of a sudden you hear old Blue Eyes, I did it my way, you know? And it's like, oh, okay.
Words have special meanings.
Yeah.
My fiancé was like, he was 100% sold out that when he got born again, God spoke through the Beatles songs a lot to him.
Oh, I'm sure.
There were so many of them, he said,
You want to hear something interesting? There was a guy, I can't think of who this was now, but The Lord showed him that the Beatles were raised up by God to do something very specific. And that if they had been given, you know, the right kind of help or right kind of influences, they could have become, you know, a major force for the gospel. Okay? But what they did, despite that, what they did was they changed the entire musical culture of our society. And they took music and made it accessible to the common person. Okay? Before the Beatles, in large part, you know, you had stuff, you had music that you had to study to play this stuff. Right? Mm-hmm. All the big band things, the orchestral things, all that stuff, you know what I mean? Yeah. You had to actually know how to play music to be able to enjoy playing music. Right? What the Beatles did was they took music and they made it accessible to the common person so that anybody basically could pick up a guitar, learn two or three chords, and start singing and playing. What did that do? That shifted the whole musical culture of the church, making us able to have the kind of free-flowing worship. Because that never happened before, right? You went to church, you sat there, you sung a hymn, right? Went through all the verses and the chorus, and you said, amen, and sat down. That was the extent of worship in the majority of churches. There was none of this, oh, we love you, Lord, we worship you. There was none of that free stuff. But the shift of the culture enabled a whole new expression of worship to take root in the church. And the Beatles were God's tool for that. It's like, what? It just blew me away. I was like, yes, that's true. So anyway, so again, the idea that God could use any song as a prophetic message, we have to be open to that. All right? Okay. Number four is mental impressions or images. And some of you, you know, you've experienced that, so you know what that's all about. You just get this flash of a picture in your mind as you're talking to somebody. And that picture has significance for that person. It has meaning. And because it has meaning, you've got to, you know, there's got to be an interpretation of it. Either the person in themselves will know what it means because it's relevant to them, or it's a symbol, it's symbolic of something. And, you know, if you can provide the interpretation, great. If you can't, then it's up to them to find out what it means. Okay? So, you know, you say, oh, wow, I just see you right now, you know, driving in a red sports car. Okay? Now, if that image doesn't have any meaning to them, then you got to try to say, okay, Lord, what does that mean? Right? And if you don't get anything, then it's up to them. You would say to them, okay, I'm not sure what that means, but you need to do some research and find out what that symbol means, because that's a word that the Lord has for you. Okay. Now, you know, with my background and what I've learned about, you know, interpretation, if I got a vision like that, I would say, the Lord is saying to you that you are entering a season of your life when things are going to begin to move very fast, and you're coming under a very strong anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is what red can refer to, you know, fiery red, you know, also can refer to the blood of Jesus. It would just depend on what the Lord was showing you about that, you know. But that's one of the ways you do that, and then the person has to take that and apply it to their life. Okay, Lord, what are you saying to me that I need to do in response? Sometimes you'll get that as well, but many times, you know, that's up to the person to kind of dialogue with the Lord and say, okay, how do you want me to respond to this word? Okay, so images like that, you know, they just hit you real quick. It was a mental image, and you have to, you know, share that as best you can, even if you don't understand it, okay? When I was getting, huh?
Like we do with Charlie, remember? People were getting red, a roof, a mailbox, yeah, and we're like, exactly. Scratching our heads.
Yeah, trying to understand how that all relates.
Yeah.
I was working with a guy, when I was getting trained in all this, I was working with a guy and practicing this. So the Lord gave me this picture, and really bizarre. At least it was bizarre at the time. It was like a tire, an automobile tire, that somebody was had spun. You know how you know you can do that with a coin. Well, this tire was spinning and spinning and spinning, and then I saw it slow down and begin to wobble, 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 and it fell. You know, flat, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm sitting there going, what?
This is something the Lord gave you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, this is what the Lord gave me for this guy.
Okay.
You know, so I'm sitting there going, what? What? So I said, listen, I have no clue what the heck this is all about. Here's what I just saw. You know, does it mean anything to you? You know what the guy told me? He said, I suffer from vertigo.
What? What's that?
Vertigo. That's where the room spins. Yeah, he says that's what it feels like when I have vertigo. It's like everything's spinning around and it just feels like, you know, I have to sit down.
Isn't that heights too?
Vertigo can be from heights, but it can also happen to people, you know, that suffer from that at any time where it feels like everything is spinning around them, right? So, yeah. So I took that, you know, as a word of knowledge to pray for him and you know, I wasn't unfortunately able to find out, you know, if he was healed because he wasn't suffering from it at the moment, and I didn't see him later on. But that's what you would do, is be, you know, what God reveals, he heals, so you don't pray for it, okay? So, yeah, that was an interesting experience. And you just have to kind of go with stuff like that and share it, even if you don't think it makes sense, okay? Number five is visions. And there's several different varieties of visions that we can have. There are what we call closed eye visions. And these are, you know, obviously your eyes are closed. It's kind of like, and they're more detailed than just a flash of an image. You know, it's way more detailed. It's like, you know, you're looking at either a detailed still scene, or it could be like a movie scene that's playing out in front of you, okay? It's like, you know, your eyes are closed, but you're seeing something happening either as a still picture or as, you know, an action thing, like a movie. You're watching a movie, okay? The second kind of vision is similar in terms of what you can see, but it's open eye, okay? Folks can, you know, have visions where their eyes are wide open, but they're still seeing stuff, okay? One of the sisters on our team, she will often get visions, open-eye visions, where she'll look at somebody and she'll see a word superimposed over their forehead. And that word usually relates to a destiny thing that's going on in their life, or, you know, maybe something that they're struggling with that the Lord wants to set them free from, you know, sort of thing. So that's, you know, one example of a type of open-eye. It can, and an open-eye can also be like you're watching a movie. You know, it's like it's just something's happening. You're watching this whole scene play out, you know, in front of you with your eyes wide open. So that's the second kind. The third kind of vision is an open eye vision, but it's an interactive open eye vision. What does that mean? That means that you're not just watching what's happening, you are in it. Okay? You are interacting with what's happening around you. As that vision unfolds, you're in the midst of it, doing whatever. Okay.
You're seeing yourself?
Yeah. Well, no, you are
you're
not seeing yourself like you're watching yourself. You are actually experiencing what's happening in that vision. Your eyes are wide open, and you're still sitting in your chair, but it's like you're in that vision doing what's ever happening. Okay. Mm-hmm. Have any of you read any of Rick Joyner's The Quest prophecies? Okay. Most of that was given to him as an open eye interactive vision, where he was in the midst of that doing all that stuff that he was writing about. Okay, great stuff. If you want to, you know, if you're interested in prophetic and allegorical type of stuff that really to me rivals, you know, the Lord of the Rings and some stuff like that, not in the sense of its epicness, but just in the feeling of it, in terms of what Rick goes through and the journeys that he goes on in these visions. It's just fascinating, and the symbolism, you know, of what's going on. He sees armies of Christians with demons on their back, and the demons are puking on them, and they receive it as food. Yeah, yeah.
Are you serious?
Absolutely.
Wow. Pick the most vivid.
Now, why would you be calling me in the middle of my class? No, not at all. Are you going to be awake later? Well, if you come down, then we'll take a break if that's necessary. Uh-huh. Oh, you got it. Bye. Oh, I have such nice friends. Sorry about that. I couldn't resist. Anyway, so yeah, so Rick Joyner stuff. Excellent, excellent stuff. And so yeah, I recommend that. All right, three types of visions. Any questions on that? Then we have dreams, and dreams are visions that you have when you're sleeping. Okay. Dreams is a huge, huge subject. You can, you know, obviously take other classes that we have. I have a friend of mine that's doing a dream workshop down at King of Kings next month, too. When is that? May? I think it's the 14th. But, yeah, I mean, I'll give you some basic stuff on dreams just so that you have that as a foundation. Most.
What does that mean? No.
What?
When you see yourself flying in a dream.
What is that? It's a very common dream. When you're in the dream, okay, 90-95% of the time when you're in the dream is about you, okay? If you are engaged in stuff in the dream, doing stuff in the dream, okay, the dream will more than likely be about you, okay? The only caveat to that would be if you are someone that has prophetic dreams regularly, that's a big part of your gifting, is that you get prophetic dreams a lot, you know, then I would modify that and say, okay, maybe half of them are going to be about you. Because I have a friend of mine that does that has a lot of prophetic dreams, and sometimes she's in them, but, you know. So if you're in them, yeah, it's mostly about you. If you're not, in other words, if you're dreaming and it's like you're watching something happen in the dream and you're not involved in it at all, okay, most of the time that's going to be a prophetic dream. Okay, it's going to be about the situation, or, you know, the people perhaps. The thing you have to be reminded of or cognizant of in dreams is that they're highly symbolic. I mean, highly symbolic. You cannot assume that if you have a dream about a person, that the dream is about them. You can't assume that, because they could represent something to you. They could represent somebody else to you. Okay? So we have to be careful, you know, that we don't read too much into the actual literal thing that you're seeing in the dream. All right? It could be that, yeah, there's some literal meaning there. But most of the time, it's not. All right? If you have a dream about your dead grandmother, the dream's not about her, okay? The dream is about what she represents, or more likely, the time of your life that she represents, okay? When was she involved in your life? How old were you? What was going on in your life when your grandmother was alive and you were, you know, with her, okay? So that's what we have to, you know, look at in terms of how we understand, you know, the symbolism behind what's happening in dreams, okay? Colors all mean things, right? Objects all have symbolic meaning, okay? If you're in a car, driving a car, that usually represents either your life, your ministry, you know, some aspect of what you do is usually wrapped up in the car that you're driving, what it represents, okay? If you're driving a convertible, That means that you have great access to the heavenly realm in your job or in your ministry or what, you know what I'm saying? You know, the color of the car can represent something about, you know, your life and your or your ministry. Okay? The size of the vehicle. If you're driving a bus, okay, you got a big ministry. Because buses carry lots of people, all right? Or if you're dreaming that you own a hotel or a school, sort of thing. See what I mean? It's like these things all can have symbolic meaning in your life in terms of what they represent. A couple other things that are interesting to know. If you have a dream that's in black and white and not color, very likely that's a dream that's influenced by the demonic. Okay? I don't know why. Maybe they just don't have color TVs over there yet. I don't know. You know, but that's one thing that, you know, and it doesn't hold true all the time, and not everybody even knows if they dream in color or black and white. They can't really tell you. Some people can't tell you. Others know immediately, oh, no, this dream was in color. I know this dream was, you know. So that's, you know, these are just some kind of basic things that, you know, will help you at least start to get a handle on. You need to pick up, you know, either Gary Fishman's book on dream interpretation or you know, some other good resource that'll help you if you're really interested in pursuing this. It's a big subject. When I first started learning it, we were also at the same time doing outreach where we were doing dream interpretation as outreach. We put up a big sign, free dream interpretation, free spiritual readings, you know, and people would come over and say, yeah, I had this dream about this. I had to have my laptop so I could sit there and look up stuff because I could not remember all all the symbolism, you know what I mean? It's just like, you know, numbers all have meanings and stuff like that, you know, and it's just, it was way too much, you know. Very common dream is your teeth falling out.
People, Dr. Phil was just talking about this.
Huh?
Dr. Phil was actually just talking
about this. Yeah, when your teeth are falling out in your dream, it means that you're having trouble understanding, coming to grips, comprehending something in your life. Okay, that's generally what that means. Flying, that's your desire to go higher, your desire to succeed, you know. And if you really really flying high, it's like, you know, you just have a very very strong destiny and desire. Some people have dreams that they're eagles, you know, or that they're flying with the eagles. Eagles represent the prophetic, you know. So, I mean, again, it's just so much that is there in terms of dreams that you really have to make a study of it to be good at it. You know, I leave that stuff to my sister Anna Latona, who's going to be here in a couple of weeks to share about some of that and some of her prophetic evangelism things that she does. So that's dreams. Any questions on that? Okay. Then we have the audible voice of God. Hello. Has anyone heard that? Anybody ever heard the audible voice? You have?
Before yeah. I was born again, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
What did he say?
So many years ago. I was walking down the street. As a teenager, I was really troubled. A lot of stuff going on in my family and stuff like that. And
yeah.
He either called my name or he said, look up, and something like smell the roses or something, or something about looking at the roses, and I was like where'd that come from? But even when I said that, it was like something inside of me knew that it had to be, you know, because there was no one there.
Yeah.
So yeah, from that point on,
that's cool.
You know, it made me wake up and I started to look up, and that was actually a road of me coming to the Lord.
Yeah. Awesome. Good. Well, it happens. You know, it's just not very frequent, obviously. So if it happens to you, be blessed. Because it is pretty rare. All right. Number 8 is body impressions. It's kind of interesting. This is when the Lord will give you a feeling, something in your body. It can be like a symptom of something that just hits you out of nowhere. And the purpose for that is as a word of knowledge, so that you know that the person that you're with or that you're, you know, ministering to, that's what they're suffering from. Okay? It's a form of word of knowledge. I have a good friend of mine who was, we were at a prayer meeting one night, and she just all of a sudden had this splitting headache just out of nowhere. It just hit her, you know. And so she turned to me and says, "Oh, you got to pray for me. I got this terrible headache." So I prayed for her, and it went away, you know, about a minute or two later. So it was like, "Oh, thank God, that headache's gone." I said, "Yeah, great." Then about 3 minutes later, it came back. She goes, "I can't believe this headache is back." I said, "You're kidding me, right?" So we prayed again, and again it went away, wow. Right? And when it went away this second time, she noticed that the person next to her had gotten up and walked away. As the headache was leaving, so was this person. So when the person came back and the headache came back, she said, "Do you have a headache? Because you've been paining me all night long." Right? So the woman said, "Yes, I do." So she prayed for her and she got healed, and both headaches went away. Isn't that bizarre? Yeah. But that, God will do that to you. You know, you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden your ankle hurts. Now, you didn't do anything to your ankle. It just starts hurting out of nowhere. So it's like, okay, I know I'm okay. Are you okay? Is your ankle messed up? You know. And so that's what we want to do. We want to look at, you know, especially, again, if it just out of the blue, you know, you don't have a problem in that area. You know, you just all of a sudden feel something. You know, take it as a word of knowledge that the person that you're talking to or ministering to, that's what they're. Or it could be even somebody that's not even with you. Okay? I got intercessor friends that happens to them. You know, they'll wake up and they'll start to feel nauseous or some other thing, you know, and there's no reason for them to feel sick. None whatsoever. They were fine, you know, a minute ago, and all of a sudden, bam, you know. And so what they learn to do is they go, "Okay, Lord, who's this all about?" And the Holy Spirit will tell them who it's about, and then they go to war for that person and rebuke that.
I wanted to tell you something. I was over in the worship over there in the Clark, the different praise there.
Yeah.
I was downstairs with Pastor Paul Bukowitz, and we all sat at a table, and we're all around us and so forth, and we were just about finishing all up, and people were just sitting, you know, like I said, and I was sitting on the end, and he was like there, and I felt a hand on my shoulder. I felt like that.
Yeah.
When I turned around and looked, there was nobody behind me. There was nobody there.
Wow.
And I turned around and I told him. And they all looked at me like I was, you know, like whacked out or something. I says, I just felt a hand. I said, "I love him."
Yeah.
And that was it.
Wow.
And they all got up and they grabbed a hold of me and they all start praying over me. I start crying, you know, in a roundabout way. I says,
"Yeah.
That's what happened.
Well, it could have been, you know, an angel or the hand of the Lord or something like that. That's good.
Yeah. And I turned around and looked. There was nobody there.
Wow. That's great, though. Yeah. That's a good experience.
And I told him about that, and we all, I told him, "Wow." I said, "Pastor," I said, "you know." And they all looked at me, and they stopped, and I said, "I thought maybe somebody down below or something like that."
Yeah.
Huh.
Wow. Well.
Help of God, getting your attention.
Yeah. Absolutely. Cool. All right. So body impressions, that's, you know, I think, any questions on that? Pretty clear. Number 9 is flashbacks. This is not anything to do with... with that, it's not drug related, exactly. Right? Yeah. That was some good stuff, man. No. The flashbacks are when you're talking to someone, ministering to somebody, and all of a sudden you get this flashback about something that happened to you in your life. Okay? You know, just like I say, out of the blue, you just all of a sudden remember that time in junior high when you know, you were just mortally embarrassed by something that happened to you, you know. And it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? You know, well, the Lord is using that as a way to tell you what this person is feeling, you know, or some other incident from your life where maybe you got rejected or, you know, was hurt by somebody. You know, if the Lord brings that to your memory while you're talking to someone, it's for the purpose so that you know, wow, that's what's happened to them. And so now I can tell the person, you know, the Lord's showing me that, you know, at some point in your life, this happened to you, and the Lord wants to heal that now. He wants to heal that hurt in you, all right? Because, again, remember, whatever the Lord shows us, it's for a redemptive purpose, and we need to press into that and release whatever healing is required, you know, based on that situation. So, yeah, you might get a flashback, all right? Okay.
Question.
Yeah.
Now, if any of these things are, like, this one's resonating with me, you know, it's like,
okay.
So is that a sign that maybe that the Lord's going to be birthing that in me, do you think?
Or it could mean that you've had that experience before, you just didn't know how to understand it. Yeah. So, okay. Yeah. So now you know. Exactly. Dude, I'm getting such a flashback now. Yeah. All right, now number 10 is inner witness and discernment. And, you know, this is that kind of gut level feeling that happens to you when maybe you come into a room or you're next to somebody and it's just like, oh, something not right here. You know what I mean? You just know. It's like there's this knower inside of you and it's like, okay, I need to be real careful here because there's something going on, you know. And that's just, yeah, it's hard to describe, you know, in words. It's just something that happens. You just kind of, maybe the hairs on the back of your neck stand up or whatever, you know. You just kind of like, okay, what's going on around here, you know. And we want to take that and say, all right, Lord, you know, give me revelation. Show me what is happening in the spirit realm. What is it that you want me to be aware of? You know, and beware of, so that I can, you know, have that, you know, that stance of being careful now. And then, what do you want me to do about it? Mm-hmm. You know, why am I here? You're showing me this. You're showing me what's going on. Now, what's my assignment? You know, in the midst of this thing, and you know, we can carry that out with the authority of the Lord. Okay. And then finally, we have spiritual senses. And, you know, we have five physical senses, and we have five corresponding spiritual senses. We're familiar with spiritual sight, right? Spiritual hearing, right? But we don't always think about spiritual smell, okay? But it's possible that the Lord could give you a revelation that would include a smell, all right? How do we know that? Bible talks about the fragrance of Christ, you know, that there are spiritual smells that we can tap into, and you may find that happening. You know, we've had experiences, you know, in the presence of God where we have smelled things that were beautiful. I mean, just like, what is that? You know, I mean, you can't even describe the odor, right? And we've also had other experiences in ministry where we've smelled some pretty rotten stuff, you know, stuff that clearly is from the enemy, from hell, you know, that rotten egg nastiness that's just like, you know. So there is spiritual smell that God can use to, you know, give you clues as to what's happening and what's going on in a person's life, you know. You know, hopefully it's not just a bad case of gas, but it's, you know. But it's, you know, it's spiritual. Sorry.
Yeah, I had a dream recently that where I could smell something.
And really?
It was a dream.
Okay.
About an abortion mill is what it was.
Wow.
And it was like before I was going to go to my first silent siege, you know. And
yeah.
It was a very vivid dream. But I remembered a smell, and I woke up with the smell. And like as I was waking up, I was asking the Lord, "What is that?"
Wow.
And the answer was death.
Yeah, the smell of death. I was about to say, it's probably the smell of death, yeah. So, wow.
I never experienced that in a dream.
Wow. But what's cool about that, see, is that when the Lord gives you that kind of revelation, again, it's for redemptive purpose.
Right.
So you're going there, and you're saying, I'm releasing the smell of life.
Amen.
I'm releasing the fragrance of life.
That's what my prayer was, yeah.
Awesome. Good. That's what we want to do. You know, take the revelation and flip it into its redemptive purpose.
I saw a vision of kids playing in the yard in front of this place.
Yeah. That's great. So that we have spiritual taste. Okay? What is that? Well, you could be ministering to somebody and all of a sudden you get a bitter taste in your mouth. Because
all different feelings and all different stuff.
Yeah. Because if they're dealing with bitterness in their life, you know, or, you know, if they're a very sour person, you know, no joy, a lot of sadness in their life, you could have that. You could have a sweet taste in your mouth, you know, whatever. You know, the Lord can use any of these things as clues to help us understand what, you know, He wants us to know about the person and their circumstances.
Flowers got a lot to do with it to me. I like it.
Yeah, you might smell roses or something,
roses,
you know.
Flowers,
yeah, sure.
Especially right around Easter time and holidays.
Yeah.
Like the Christmas tree, the smell of the Christmas tree alone.
Yes, oh, absolutely. It brings a lot of good memories. Yeah. I know one flower that I really don't like is the lilies. Because they always put them out at funerals, you know. It's like you smell those things like, nah. What about spiritual touch? What do you think that's all about?
Maybe what Charlie experienced on his shoulder.
Exactly. Spiritual touch. You can feel, you know, the wind of the Spirit when the air is not moving. You know? You can feel angels' wings brushing over you. See? You can feel temperature in the Spirit. You come into a room and, you know, the temperature may be comfortable physically, but you feel spiritually a chill. Okay? Or you could feel, you know, heat. You could feel warmth, you know, from the presence of the Lord that, you know, has nothing to do with the air temperature. It's a spirit. You're feeling that spiritually.
That happened with me that Friday night when I was riding around. I told you, I went to that Catholic church over there, and that small little church right behind the CVS.
Yeah.
And it was like almost about 10 o'clock at night. And I seen the light, and I said, I got to go in there. I got to go in there for some reason. And I met the priest there.
Right.
And I turned around. I was in there for maybe a half an hour, and I looked around and seen everything. Everything was so beautiful, and it was just wonderful. And
yeah. Cool.
I give him a flashlight. I give him some money for, you know.
Yeah. Good for you, Charlie. Awesome.
Hi, Russ.
Oh, hi, Anna. You just can't get enough of my class, can you?
Is this the famous Anna?
This is the famous Anna. Yeah, it is. Yes, they all know you very well here.
A little bit ADHD, so get it.
Okay, we got to start all over again.
Yeah. Number one, word or thought? All right. Cool. Any questions on that? On the ways that God speaks? Good. So, Anna, what do you have to share with us tonight?
I was thinking about that. Hi, Teresa.
Hi, honey.
Good to see you.
Good to see you.
Well, I was thinking about dreams.
We just finished talking about dreams. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. It is really. Did you?
I shared some basic, very basic, you know, stuff about dreams. I really couldn't get into it deeply because I'm not the expert.
Well, a lot of people send me dreams, you know. Some of them are so hard to interpret. Mm-hmm. And then think that if you took one class, you know, you really got it going. That's when I forwarded it to Russ.
Oh, stop.
Well, he's really good at it. He is. But, no, I'm teaching my class now. People are kind of getting the drift of it. But it takes a really long time to get it accurate, you know?
Yeah.
So I kind of get a little frustrated when people say, oh, well, you know, God just interprets the dream while I'm sleeping, or I'll wake up and God will just give me the interpretation. Like, you know what? That doesn't always happen. You really, like, the skill level's got to be there, and then a lot of practice.
Yeah.
But anyway, I was looking over Daniel's dream in chapter 2.
Really?
Yeah.
That one's been interpreted already.
Well, that's a good part of that. That's why it's good to teach from.
Yeah.
but anyway, well, I've been having reoccurring dreams about a theme. You know, let me see over there so I can talk to you. But anyway, this sometimes you'll have dreams that they reoccur, but they're not the same dream, but they're the same dream theme.
It's like watching reruns in your mind. It's terrible, you know.
And
same dream over.
Yeah, I guess I didn't share that with you.
You've been having recurring dreams?
It's not the same dream. It's the same theme.
Oh, and what's the theme?
Well, the theme is that two cars crash, or at least one car crashes into a window, and I go and call 911, and I assess the situation. Now, I was an EMT for a while.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, who's in the cars?
Oh, I don't know.
Oh.
They're just people. Well, hopefully the car didn't just drive into a window by itself. But you assume that there's people in the cars. So from what you know, I know in terms of our dream interpretation, is that it's either a dream of direction or that I like to rescue ministries.
Yeah, yeah.
But whenever they crash into these windows, they're okay. A window represents revelation. Whenever people go into further revelation, say they broke through revelation, I assess the situation in these dreams and go, I know that they're going to be okay.
Okay, interesting.
So, but that's true. I mean, if we get more revelation on anything from God, weird revelation.
Are you sure that breaking a window is a good thing, though?
Well, the fact that they're okay is good. And then I come along, I was going to help them out, but it seems like they're okay.
Okay. I'm just asking. I don't know.
Well, we'll have to keep thinking about it.
Yeah.
But, at any level, you can interpret the dream. That's why we do these things in teams, you know. It's like the basics of the prophetic, you know. I see in part, and then somebody else sees in part, and that's kind of been the case with church, is that it only seemed like one or two people, it was like an unwritten rule that they had the parts all together, which is not true. Do you know what I mean? Like one leader, we got it going on. We know what's going on. And, you know, he's really actually...
And we don't know what's going on.
And the people don't know what's going on, which is very untrue. It's very, stems back from Constantine. Right.
See, but I'm a leader, and I don't know what's going on.
But at least you admit it. These people are doing stuff, and they're just pulling you by the string. I'm sorry, I interrupted your class.
Yes, you did. Was there any real reason for that, or you just felt like coming in?
Well, I was going by to get gas in the car. And so we'll all stop by and see Russ and say hi to everybody.
Okay.
And you know, hope you didn't mind.
He was just saying in a few weeks you were going to come by and share about things and stuff.
Yeah, but I came by to get cast in the car.
Yeah.
Well,
okay.
Good to see you.
Yeah.
Anyway.
So you're done? I can continue?
Well, you can. We can do some activations. I'll go get the gas and then.
Well, yes, but I still have a little bit more to teach.
Okay. You don't mind if I come back, do you?
No. Absolutely not.
No problem.
You know, if you're that bored, come on back.
I actually have so much to do. I just don't want to do it.
I hear you.
I'm not, like sometimes you're in the mood to do your work. And
I struggle with that all the time.
Oh, yeah. I called him up this morning at 7.
Yeah, well, my cell phone was off. All
right. But he's night people.
Yes, ma'am. All right. So let's talk about the kingdom of God.
That's why I do that. I keep the keys around my neck.
Oh, my God. Yes, thank you. All right, so we all know Matthew 6:33, right? To seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that he says that the Gentiles eagerly seek for. What will we eat? What will we drink? What are we going to wear? Right? I don't know. Why does that always make me feel like that was a woman talking? What will we wear? I don't know any guys that do that to you.
Not to wear.
Sometimes if it's close to laundry day.
Yeah. Otherwise, it's just like, you know, you go to your closet or your drawers and you pull something out. It's like, this is fine. We don't walk around thinking. Anyway, so we're going to seek first the kingdom. What is God's kingdom? How do we define the kingdom of God? Okay, I've got a little blank space there for you. We're going to try to put a definition in there. What do you think? What do you think the definition of the kingdom of God is?
I've got eating and drinking and being merry. It's peace, love, and the Holy Ghost.
Yes, that is another scripture, but that doesn't tell us what the kingdom of God is.
God ruling on earth as in heaven.
There you go. That's the first part of my definition. The kingdom of God is where God rules. Well, here, everywhere. Yeah. Okay. When there's an earthly kingdom, right? The king in that kingdom rules in his kingdom. Okay? So, very first basic understanding of God's kingdom has to be it's where he rules, right? And I add to that two other components. Where his will is done, okay, that's God's kingdom, where his will is done. Because, see, if we say he rules, his will has to be done. Otherwise, he's not really ruling there, okay? He's just ruling in name only, okay? And the final thing is that God's kingdom is where his presence is experienced, okay? And here's why that I think is important. A king who is absent from his kingdom soon loses his authority because the people, where is he? He's not here.
Can you say that again?
What again?
A king
who is absent from his kingdom soon loses his authority. Okay? I mean, it makes sense, right? Because the people know not seen, and Jesus told stories about this, you know, how the master went away for a long time and the people rose up, you know. So, you know, any kingdom that is lacking the presence of its king, that kingdom is not going to function properly. So for us, the kingdom of God has to be where he rules, where his will is done, and where his presence is experienced. We don't have those components, we're not really experiencing his kingdom. You know, we may be experiencing something that people say is his kingdom or would like it to be his kingdom. You know, I mean, you got to understand that as human beings, we love to latch on to the latest thing. So, you know, over the past 10 years or so, this whole idea of the kingdom of God, it's become quite the fashionable thing. You know, in the church to say, we're moving in the kingdom. We're no longer, you know, in the church mentality or the church age. You know, we've shifted. We're shifting into the kingdom of God, you know. And yet you go into these organizations and nothing's changed. You know, the Lord's not really ruling. It's the leadership doing their thing. You know, God's will is being done partially because there's some parts of it that people don't like and they don't want to do, you know? And you'd be hard-pressed to say that God's presence is really there, you see? So we've got to recognize that there's some serious issues here regarding the kingdom of God. He means business when it comes to his kingdom. He's a real king, okay? So Jesus says that for us, we've got to seek after this kingdom. This is, again, it's not something that we can just kind of sit back and go, nice idea. What a great idea, Jesus. You know, no. This is something that we're required to respond to. And so he uses this word seek, and the word there is to strongly desire. All right? And it's really similar. He compares it to this idea of craving something to eat, craving something to drink, you know, craving if you're lacking in the basic necessities, you know, I've got to have this. Let's be honest. People that are starving or, you know, that they're dehydrating, they don't have, they will do basically whatever it takes. Okay? I have been to the slums in Brazil, and I've seen how people will stake out a piece of ground and put up a tarp to live in because they're going to do whatever it takes to take care of that need. You know what I mean? They're going to, you know, the poor people who live on the garbage dumps in Mexico, right? Have you seen these people? They have, there's whole towns built on garbage dumps in Mexico. And all they do is scavenge in the garbage dumps every day looking for food and clothing and usable items. All right? It's the saddest thing you ever want to see. But that's what we do as humans. We go after what we know we need. And he's using that example to say, this is how I want you to be for my kingdom.
Yeah, when I was a kid, when I lived down in Port, down in Elizabeth, I was born down in Peterstown. I lived down in the Port. And I used to go down by the river all the time. We used to swim in the river. You had to be a river rat. The river there. And I used to see the old men, you know, with the little houses they built on an old garbage stuff. And
sure.
They just hung around by the dumps. And,
yeah.
And years back, right by the big gas tanks in the back of the gas company there.
Yeah.
And, Third Avenue, Fourth Avenue, all the way back down there, and South Front Street.
Right.
That's all you had was just them building up old crates, boxes, anything.
Sure.
That they could, cardboard boxes, anything they could make living
yep.
in. And
yep.
It was a shame because the garbage guys used to come down here and throw their stuff out there, then they go and dig into there and whatnot.
Yeah.
And,
sure.
Yeah.
But that's what we do as humans, right?
Yeah.
We go after stuff that we feel is important. And the Lord's saying that's what we need to have that same kind of thing for his kingdom. Why? His kingdom is awesome, man. His kingdom is fantastic. You know, and once you get a taste of it, give me more. I'm addicted. All right? So let's look at the nature of the kingdom of God because it's important for us to understand that. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's impossible for us as humans to see the kingdom of God until we're born again. Why? Why is that? Think about it. What is there about the kingdom of God that stipulates or requires that you have to be born again in order to even see it, much less enter it? Well, that's part of it.
Sin?
Yeah, something like that. But here's the thing. The kingdom of God, at its essence, is a spiritual kingdom. Okay? It's not a physical kingdom. It's not a civic kingdom. It's not a governmental structure like we're used to on the face of this earth. It is a spiritual entity. The kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual reality. And so until you're born again, you can't see it. You can't. It's impossible. You got to have the Holy Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Okay? Because it's spiritual. So when we talk about the kingdom, we're not talking about taking over politically, right? We're not talking about starting an army, you know, to overthrow existing governments and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about a spiritual thing. God's kingdom is a spiritual thing. It transcends borders. It transcends nationalities. It transcends everything because it's spiritual. Okay? Every born-again believer on the face of the planet right now is in the kingdom of God, whether they realize it or not. We're all in the same kingdom. It's only one. Okay?
This is a here and now verse. It's like,
yeah.
For years, I always read that as like, oh, that's in the future.
No.
Be born again.
No, because look at the next verse, Mark 10:15. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." That's a now thing, okay? We have to have a childlike attitude if we're going to receive the kingdom, if we're going to enter into it and experience it. We got to approach it as a child. Why? Because he's the king. We're his subjects. We have to have a humility like a child if we're going to function properly in the kingdom of God, right? The word receive there means to receive favorably, to give ear to embrace, to make one's own, all right? Not to reject, right? We're looking at a concept of, yeah, I see something here that I really like and I want it. I want in. I want in. Daddy, can I come into your house? Can I come into your kingdom? Okay? So when the Pharisees come to Jesus in Luke 17, you know, they're asking him about the kingdom. When's it going to come? What are they asking about? They're asking about the physical. They're asking about the governmental kingdom of God. When's it going to show up? Right? So he says to them, the kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or visible display, nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among you, surrounding you.
Yeah, that's okay. What happened to me.
Yeah.
You know, years back, when my family was heavy drinkers and
sure.
We were construction and so forth. I don't know if I told you or not, but my wife passed away, and that oasis on St. George Avenue, I live around the block from that.
Yeah.
And I must have passed that church a million times. So one day I decided to pull in the parking lot, and there was a man sitting in the parking lot there, and I wonder if he was reading the newspaper.
Mm-hmm.
And I went over to him and I asked him, I said, who do I got in order? What can I go into this church?
Yeah.
He said, come on, follow me. And I went in and I sat with him in row 6. I remember that. And after the church service, everything, when I was leaving, it's like Jesus had just grabbed me and that was it.
Yeah. That's
and
good.
I started going to that church and going to another church and another church. And I was going, plus I live on Church Street to boot. and I wasn't satisfied just with going to the church.
Sure.
I mean, you know, I go to AA meetings because they were held in churches. And
yeah.
Hey, I'm in the Lord's, yeah, I'm an alcoholic, yeah.
Yeah.
But I loved it.
Yeah.
And then I started this one run and going to that one, and it's like Jesus just got a hold of me. And I go to the flea market, sometimes I see a cross or I see this or that. But, you know, you ain't laying out there in the sun and then or whatever. And I got I got involved with everything in the oasis I could. They had body builds, they call this and that. And then I'd get up in the morning and I'd, good morning, Jesus. And I'd go
That's
down
good.
The road, go down the other way. Regardless where I went, good night, Jesus. And
yeah,
I loved it. I love it. And
that's awesome.
I can't get enough of it. I can't get enough of it.
Yeah, me too, Charlie. That's good.
It's stronger. It's getting stronger and stronger every time.
Amen. So we can see here that you know, Jesus is amplifying this idea of the spirituality of the kingdom, that it's a spiritual thing because it's inside each of us, but it's also among us. So that when two or more gather, the king shows up, see, and kingdom stuff can happen in a great way. Kingdom stuff can happen whether you know if you're by yourself, but when you're together, there's a dynamic. Right, Anna? It gets magnified, right? When you're together with other people, the anointing increases and the power increases,
yeah.
And the kingdom is able to move forward with greater dimension. Okay, so but it's a spiritual thing. Now, how do we seek this kingdom? Well, Jesus gave us this wonderful prayer in Matthew 6:10, right? The Lord's Prayer. It says, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, now. What the church has done over the years is to take that and approach it from an intercessory standpoint. Did I share this with you guys already?
No, I don't.
You know what I'm
going
to say, right?
Yeah.
That, you know, we come at this from the idea of, Lord, please, you know, establish your kingdom now. We're calling on you. We're pleading with you. We're begging you, come establish your kingdom, you know, so that your will is done here on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. When in fact, the way the Greek is structured here, it's a declaration. Okay? So you're really saying, kingdom come now. God's will be done now, here on earth as in heaven. Okay? So it's a very strong statement that we're making we're aligning ourselves with the heart of the Lord, who wants to establish heaven on earth. Because his kingdom is heaven on earth. His kingdom is heaven on earth. Look, he's ruling and reigning perfectly in heaven. Right? Nothing's wrong in heaven. Everything's perfect in heaven. And Jesus just said that God wants his kingdom to come now and rule now on the earth just like he's in heaven. You know? Isn't that awesome? And we get to participate in that. We get to participate in seeing heaven come to earth. It's awesome, man. I'm telling you. Right? So, the four arenas of God's kingdom rule, you know, because this thing, the way this works is it the kingdom of God expands. Right? So, where does it start? It starts with me in my heart. Right? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. So, the first place the kingdom has to be established is in me. I've got to be submitted to the king. I've got to be walking with the king. I've got to be, you know, doing the things that I'm supposed to do as a subject of the king. Okay? My life's got to be in order with the kingdom. The number two is your home and your family. Okay? Once you've got it settled in your heart, now it has to extend out into your house. You know? And if you live by yourself, that's pretty easy.
Not always. What if you don't like yourself?
Well, that's a whole other thing. We have freedom training. We have freedom ministry for those of you that are. All right. Then from there, it should extend into your church or ministry sphere. All right. Now, I say should, but unfortunately, it doesn't always work that way because there's a lot of churches where the kingdom is not operating. Okay. It's a man's kingdom. It's not the Lord's kingdom. All right, but that's how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to come together as believers and see a manifestation of the kingdom when we come together for worship and to be encouraged and to be built up, so that from there the kingdom now goes out into the world. That's number four. You see how it works? It's an ever expanding sphere of influence that's supposed to occur with the kingdom. Feel free to jump in anytime, man. Huh?
In Judea, Samaria, and all.
Yes, absolutely. So let's just this. We got a little bit more to do here, and then we're going to do some.
So we're going to look at how this prophetic stuff that we're learning
is equipping you to expand the kingdom of God. I love this part. This is so cool. All right? Jesus says to us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, when you think of the idea of good works, right, lots of different concepts. And, you know, I've been part of a lot of different ministry things that are labeled good works. You know, everything from cleaning up somebody's backyard, right, to handing out bottles of water, you know, sort of thing, helping people, you know, with their groceries or whatever. There's all kinds of different things you can do under the rubric of good works, okay? But here's the deal. Jesus said this. He said, we need to do good works that glorify God, that glorify God the Father. Okay? And so as I was learning and studying this, something bothered me. It didn't make sense, right? Because if I do a good work, such as giving somebody a bottle of water, right? Or helping them with their groceries or something like that, right? That's not something that people are ordinarily going to begin glorifying God for, right? Because anybody can do that. There's all kinds of, you know, good works organizations, charitable organizations out there doing stuff like that. Okay?
Knights of Columbus,
Catholic Charities, you know, you name it. There's Salvation Army. There's a lot of people that can do these kind of things. And you don't ever see people, you know, receiving these kind of works and going, oh, glory to God, you know, whatnot. Okay? And Jesus is very specific. He says, we got to do good works that glorify God. So I began to look at what did Jesus do? What are the good works Jesus did that glorified God? And that's what these verses really look at, and we'll go through them really quickly. Okay? He's there with this big crowd, and they're bringing the lame, the crippled, the blind, the mute, many others. They laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified God, the God of Israel. Okay? After seeing all that miraculous stuff, it caused them to glorify God, right? This next one's a long one, right? And this is the one where they lower the guy down, you know, with the pallet, and he's paralyzed. I'm just going to skip to the bottom. He says to him, "Get up, you know, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Okay? How about this one in Luke 7? He's in this city called Nain. This funeral procession comes by. Mother's a widow. Only son dies. Jesus sees her, feels compassion, says, "Don't weep." He comes up, touches the coffin, and he says to the young man, "Arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Okay, last one, Luke 18, the blind man is healed. And immediately you see that they're glorifying God. When the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Okay, those are the kinds of good works that cause people to glorify the Lord. Would you agree? Okay?
Amen.
So when Jesus says in John 9 that we must work the works of him who sent me, we got to do these works of God, I think it's pretty clear the kind of works Jesus is talking about, right? He's not talking about the kind of things that anybody can do. He's talking about the kind of things that require the supernatural power of God to do, because those are the things that are going to cause people to glorify God. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
See?
So,
sure. Don't. Just jump in.
It kind of annoys me a little bit with when people say, you know what St. Francis said, preach the gospel, and if you have to use words.
I just read that the other day.
Well, you know, yeah, I mean, your character has to be there, and because, you know, if you're not bearing fruit, but it doesn't mean that the gifts can't be manifested. Like, it seems like we have to take an option, fruit versus gifts. It's like the whole kingdom is... you're glorifying God no matter what, in fruit or gifts.
Sure.
I mean, because you figure, that always bothered me. Thank you for sharing that. Well, I've taken this course.
She's the one that was with me for like 4 or 5 years in a row. So
he practiced on us till we got nauseous now. But no, you ever hear these people? Well, I can't say like in a certain denomination. I'm just saying, you know,
yeah.
In general. But
sure.
Because I have really good friends that are not non, I don't know what they are, non-denominational.
They're just good run-of-the-mill believers.
Yeah, but it makes me sick because it's like, when you're sick, you believe in healing, but we never see the manifestation of healing because you never lay hands on people and really believe, you know,
right.
Really say, "Pain, go away in the name of Jesus."
Exactly.
And it goes away. It's like, what are you waiting for, you know?
Yeah.
The kingdom's here.
Yeah.
It's in your heart. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't get annoyed. I should repent of that. I'm not going to be annoyed anymore.
Well, I understand, you know. The thing that we do is that we dumb down our theology to match our experience.
Oh, thank you.
Instead of, you know, striving to have our experience match the theology. And the theology is Jesus. He's the standard. He's the example. Because he says in John 14, this is the famous verse, right? "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." That's the big one right there.
How can we get around that?
We can't. I mean, come on. And the idea that we get to do greater works than Jesus, what in the world is that? What could be greater than what Jesus did? Have you ever thought about that? Any ideas?
I actually did think about it once, like walking on water, what would be greater, maybe just, you know, levitating or around or something. Or
okay. You know, all right. So not even touching the water.
Yeah.
That's good. I like that. That's being creative.
I heard a lot of people say, and I don't buy it, but a lot of people say, well, technology today, like, you know, TV, we got media, we got all of this stuff that
yeah.
would do greater works than Christ
yeah.
in that way, but it just doesn't sit fully right in this
yeah. Yeah, it doesn't take a tremendous amount of anointing to sit before a screen or, you know, a camera or a microphone, you know, and share your message. Yes, it will be disseminated globally
yeah.
if you're on the internet, no question. But, yeah, I agree. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. You know what's an interesting example of what I think, one of the things I think he was talking about is the idea that Smith Wigglesworth pioneered in his ministry of what he called wholesale healings, where he would be in a certain area, you know, there'd be a meeting, people would come, and there would be dozens and dozens of people who were there who were sick and needed to be healed. Okay? He started to do what he called wholesale healings, where he would simply release healing over the crowd.
I've witnessed that.
Yeah. And Jesus never did that. He prayed, everybody that came to him, he prayed for each person, okay? He never declared healing over a crowd and had them all get healed, see?
Yeah.
So that to me is an example of a work greater than what Jesus did, you know? Another thing that I've heard, which is, I think, okay, I'll accept it, but I think we're, you know, if we settle for this, it's not quite good enough. But people say that one of the things about doing greater works is the fact that Jesus was one man, and now he's got many that can do the work. So, of course, it's going to be greater because it's, okay. But that's still kind of like sliding there.
Because you can multiply it. But, but I think they meant the power of it, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Mm. So, you know. You know what's a greater work, I believe, than what Jesus was able to do? Is what God is doing today in the way of dissolving and removing metal parts out of people's body.
Whoa.
Oh, yeah, that's pretty cool.
Yeah. When people who have, you know, studs and
mm-hmm.
screws and,
yeah.
you know, things in them from surgery, and the Lord touches them and that stuff just dematerializes. It's like, wow. That's awesome. Say, Lord, we want to see that here. Right? So that's our challenge, is to do works that really glorify the Lord. Now, how does the prophetic figure into that? Well, very simply, Jesus, in his ministry, admitted that the key to his success was that he only did what he heard the Father tell him to do. He only did what he saw a Father doing. Okay? His ministry was founded on an intimacy with Father where everything he did flowed out of that relationship. You know, Papa, what is it that you do? What is it that you're doing today? What is it that you want me to say? What is it you want me to do? Okay? And so it all came out of that. And for us, it's no different. That's what the verses that I have for you there from John 5 and 14 and 17, talking about him hearing the voice of the Lord and knowing what the Lord is doing. Okay? That's a key for us as well, because we have the same Holy Spirit. We're able to hear the voice of the Lord. We're able to, that's the prophetic anointing. We can see, we can hear, and we can respond to what the Lord is telling us. Okay? So we're able to do these works because of the prophetic anointing that the Lord is giving us. When he shows you something, when he speaks to your heart, you know, Lord,
that's the authority right there, right?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, exactly. And let me just take it one step further, because a lot of folks, when they learn this, and I was the same way, when I first learned this, my approach was, in every circumstance, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I need to hear from you. Show me what you want me to do. And that's appropriate, you know, for a season. It's like a little kid learning to do something, and they need to be led by the hand. But you know what the Lord's after? He's after you and me having his heart so that we already know we don't have to ask him. See, I believe that's what Jesus flowed out of more than anything.
But you're not asking, should I heal somebody? Should I pray about, oh, should I heal?
Yeah.
You didn't mean that.
No. What do you want me to do?
Specifically?
Yeah, how do you want me to do this, Lord? You know, what are you doing in this situation? See, we should still do that. I'm not saying never do that. I'm saying that I believe the Lord wants to bring us up in maturity so that our hearts are so knitted with his that if I see something, I already know what his will is. I already know what he wants. And I'm just going to say and do it, you know. Maybe I'll say, Lord, is there anything that I need to know in terms of how to do it? Yeah, I'm not sure how to do this. I know what you want. I just don't know how. Show me how.
So give me an example.
You know, okay. Let's say, you know, you're dealing with somebody who, has a, an ankle that has screws in it. And you're not sure Lord, what do I say? How do I do this?
Okay.
You know what I mean? You know that the Lord wants them to be healed and restored. Just do I command them to go? You know, what? I don't know. Anyway, half the time, I don't think it matters.
What
we say. It's just, our heart's in it. It's like,
I think 10 years ago, it mattered.
Yeah.
You know why? Because the standards come up much higher. Like you see on Bethel. You watch Bethel Church?
Yeah.
I mean, you watch their testimonies, and the standard is so much higher than an average church that you go into.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
So yeah.
You're sitting there watching these guys get healed, delivered, and set free, and then you go, well, my faith levels can rise up because of the testimony. Yeah. I can repeat that performance.
Sure.
If they did it for this guy on TV, well, what's wrong with me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So I might as well just lay hands on the sick and just believe, right?
Yeah.
So in other words, we don't always, we didn't always see and hear what the Father was doing because it wasn't shown anywhere.
Right.
I mean, I didn't see it in our church. We would have to wait for the pastor to say, oh, somebody needs to be healed. Well, so go ahead and lay hands on the guy. You know? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. But
yeah. No, I think that we're coming into a greater level of understanding, right?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, with one of the values that we have in our gathering is that everybody knows that they have the freedom to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So that in our gatherings, when we're worshiping and just in the presence of the Lord, you know, if you look over and see somebody and the Lord says to you, go pray for them because they're dealing with depression or they need healing or whatever, you don't need to come ask me. You go to, you know, if the Lord's showing you that, man, go for it. We want that freedom, you know, because that's what we have in Christ is to be able to do that.
Yeah, the fear level is gone now. It's like increased with faith. I mean, I guess with our circles, you know?
Right.
Because,
oh, yeah.
Because once you're free to do something, you know, sometimes people, they think, okay, you're set free to go, and then they're just still standing there with the fear captures them, you know?
Yeah.
But once you lay hands on the sick and they recover, you want to do it again.
Yes.
You know, again and again.
Yeah. I was watching a video the other day of a guy who, this is really, really flipped me out. He was demonstrating growing legs out. Okay? He had this guy with his legs like this on a table, and he wasn't even touching the guy's legs. And he was commanding first one to go out, then the other to go out, then to go back in, then the other. Yes, I'm telling you, it was like, I'm like, yeah, on YouTube. I can't think of the guy's name now, but it was so funny. Yeah, the guy was sitting in a chair like this. He wasn't moving, you know, and you could see one leg first go out, then the other would match it. Then he would command one to go in, and the other would come in. Then he would say both go out.
Send me the link.
I gotta find it again. Yeah, yeah. It's,
wow.
It's like, all right, Lord, thank you. Help us out. Yeah. Well, I prayed that yesterday for a sister who was complaining of some hip issues and an ankle that was bothering her. So I prayed for the ankle. She started to feel some stuff happening in the ankle, which was great. But she said, oh, my hip is still messed up. You know what? I said, I bet you got one leg is shorter than the other. So, yeah. So I had her son grab. She was dressed in it like this mini skirt. So I'm like, I ain't touching this woman. So her son was there. So I said, here, let your son hold your feet. Right? So he's holding the feet. We measure it. And sure enough, one foot was shorter than the other. So I said, okay, let's just command that leg to come out. And so we did. And it was only like maybe a quarter of an inch, you know, something. It wasn't really major. But she was like, you know, she could feel it. So she stood up and she could tell immediately that something was different, you know.
So she got taller?
She didn't get taller, no, because only one leg. I didn't command both to come out. Although I was thinking about that. I was thinking about that. I could use a couple extra inches. Come on, help me out here.
You need more than that.
I've got a vision of another class, you know, for KTI of doing that right now.
Leg growing 101. Right? Oh, my gosh. But, yeah, after I saw that guy's legs go out like that, I said, oh, all right, Lord. You know, because my wife is taller than me, so it would be nice to have you. Wow. That would freak her out, man. I have to get a whole new wardrobe. Wow.